Well, good morning, everybody, and thanks for dropping by Sunday morning in the Pal Talk room. It's good to see you all. We have just read 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8 down through to verse 11. Well, the Apostle Paul says in verse 11 that he is appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles or nations. In verse 9, he speaks about a holy calling which was given to us in Christ Jesus before eternal times. A calling, as we can see, that is not consequential upon our own walk or worthiness. Isn't it wonderful to know that the calling is not according to our works? It's wonderful to know that by grace we are saved. But salvation is not entirely an individual thing. It's not, dear friends, that you have had your sins forgiven on the cross. That's true. But we have been saved and we have been called with a holy calling. That God has a purpose for those sins being forgiven, for that redemption through his blood. And God's purposes will come to pass. Remember that. That God's predetermined plan for us, or purpose, will not fail because it doesn't hinge on our faithfulness. It's not going to be the result of whether you or I actually walk worthy of the calling. It's going to come to pass because God has so determined. He has a purpose, and it's according to grace. It's his will. And I want to assure you all this morning that God is not a gambler. You know, it has been said that Australians will bet on two flies walking up a wall. Now, flies don't have very big brains. If you've watched a fly walk up a wall, it'll go right, left, and any other way. So gambling on whether a fly will walk higher up a wall than another fly is probably indicative of who has the smallest brain, the fly or the people betting on them. But God is not a gambler. You know, he would be if he hinged all his plans on my ability to be sinless and faithful. No, it's grace. Grace. And this morning, I'd like to look at some familiar things out of Ephesians to encourage you to walk worthy of your calling by reminding us what we have in Christ. By the way, in verse 12 of 2 Timothy chapter 1, there's the answer to the statement not to be ashamed in verse 8. Paul says in verse 8, "Therefore you should not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner." The testimony of the Lord for you and me today, us nations, is found in Paul the prisoner. And in verse 12, the prisoner says, "Hey, I, for this cause, i.e. the testimony of the Lord, this wonderful calling according to grace, for this cause I suffer these things." The prisoner, one who suffers. "But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that he is able to guard the deposit he gave me unto that day." Do you see, friends? That's God's faithfulness. That he is able to guard the deposit. We have obligations to keep and treasure the truth, but God will guard it. You see, absolutely everything that is involved in this calling is sure and certain because it's God who is faithful. Always remember that. Now, in the matter of this great calling wherewith we are called, we have the opening statements of it in Ephesians. And you know something, friends? If we quote Ephesians 1:3 every day, we would be doing a service, wouldn't we? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. You see what God has done? Now, I might want to hesitate about verse 3. I might want to say, do you know something? I don't fully understand that. Well, you might understand all about every spiritual blessing. I could do my best to explain it. But what I want us to do this morning is to embrace and be like Paul. I am not ashamed. I am persuaded. Are you persuaded this morning in these beautiful things? That you and I have in fact been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies? Not in Adam. Did you notice? It's in Christ. They are ours. They are in that glorious sphere, or if you will, sphere of glory. And there is no condition on those blessings, my friend. Whether you or I fail, whether I never understand them fully, the fact remains, they're mine. And they're yours. By grace, by the one who works all things after the counsel of his own will. And not my will be done. His will. You know, in verse 4, he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. Is God a gambler? Did he make a choice, friends, that might fail? Oh dear, oh dear. You see what I'm trying to emphasize this morning? I'm not giving you or me license to do what we want. I'm emphasizing this morning the power of God to do what he wants with those who are his. If God was a gambler and he put all his purposes, if he put all his purposes on the ability of man to be faithful, do you know what? I don't know whether there'd be too many in heavenly places to be blessed, do you? How many do you think might eventually make it? You know, when I get old, I might just be an irritable, incorrigible old man. I hope not. You know, and when I get old and irritable and all of those unsavory attributes that old people with toothaches and backaches and every other ache might get, you know, I might just not make it. Because when I'm old and I'm forgetful, what could I do? I might do something that is, of course, more short of the glory of God than I'm doing now. You see, in myself dwelleth no good thing, says the Apostle Paul. But I'm not in myself. I'm in Christ, aren't I? And it doesn't matter how I feel. Faith and feelings do not mix. We do not believe God's word because of whether we stumble or whether we don't feel good. I can get hormonal. Can't I? As a male, I think men can get hormonal, can't they? And I might just not be on top of my game. Sometimes I just say things and that they're just not right. And I'm learning to keep my mouth shut sometimes because my brain is not working in a gracious way. Oh, friends, feeling has nothing to do with the fact that before the foundation of the world, Verse 4 of Ephesians 1, he chose us in him. You see, I wasn't there. I didn't have all those physiological ups and downs when he made the choice. So having physiological ups and downs now ain't going to make any difference to his choice back then, is it? Don't let's view these beautiful things in this great calling of ours through the body of flesh that we have right now. Let's not view those things. Now, in verse 5 of Ephesians, way back then, what did he do? Way back then, oh, we were marked off to the adoption. Way back then, is God a gambler? Ask yourself the question now. If it's going to depend on you or me, I think God's on a big long shot, don't you?
I think the odds are pretty bad. if it depended on us, I think, oh dear, oh dear. Poor God, not going to have too many people around him, is he?
Do you remember those great passages of Paul in Romans chapter 3? You know, just because Israel, he says in Romans 3 verse 3 and 4, I think it is, just because they're unfaithful, does that negate God's faithfulness? Absolutely not. He made promises to Israel and they will be a great and mighty nation, despite themselves. Do you see? Because in Christ, Israel ultimately will find grace and forgiveness. They have it now, they just don't realize it. You and I, friends, are in Christ, do you see? And we have been placed as sons. And of course, you know in verse 5 that the word son is synonymous with heir, correct? And I'm going to emphasize this again. Emphasize this, friends, when I have breath to do it. We have the adoption as heirs by or in Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Well, one's going to stand up and argue with God. We can do with our families what we will. And what, we deny God the same privilege? And verse 6, of course, is to the praise of the glory of his grace. Yes, no man will boast in God's presence. If any man glories, says Paul to the Corinthians, let them glory in the Lord. All of this is to the praise of the glory of his grace to each of us individually and to the church, which is his body corporately. This has nothing to do with how I feel. And whether I was gracious this morning to those people in my room or whether I wasn't. You see, all I do, when I fail and I don't feel good, all I do is manifest the faithfulness and the consistency and constancy of God. All I do is manifest, really, the abundance and riches and majestic dimensions of his grace. It's one thing to use the word grace, friends. It's another thing to appreciate fully how overwhelming it is. This is a God who loves, despite who we are as his children. Now in verse 7, how is it all going to be possible? How will the church, which is his body, be in that place? Well, because in Christ we have redemption through his blood. Do you notice we have? Did anyone notice we have? It's not a case of we might have. We have it. We have the forgiveness of sins. Again, no license to go and live how we want. In fact, this is indeed a greater challenge to you and I. In this dispensation of grace, there's a greater burden. We have been forgiven. Therefore, the burden is let's live like we have. Let's cut the sin out. Let's be holy in what we do. It's not we might have. It's not, oh, we could be. We have it. That's why all these things are going to come to pass, you see. Look at the top of Ephesians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, do you see? To the saints who are at Ephesus. saints. Who is a saint? Well, we're not like some who nominate folks who've had a good life. You see, that's appointing people to sainthood on what they do. You and I are not saints by what we do. Can you see the doctrinal difference between some who appoint saints and God who says we are saints in Christ? We're saints or holy ones because we're in Christ Jesus. You see verse 1? There are two prepositions of place to the saints who are at Ephesus and the faithful in Christ Jesus. You see, they're in Ephesus, but they're in Christ. Someone in this room could be in Oklahoma, but she's in Christ, isn't she? Two different locations. And whether we're in Oklahoma or South Carolina or Australia or anywhere else, don't alter the fact that we're in Christ. Amen, you see. Who put us into Christ? I didn't. I didn't become a saint by what I do. I've got to be saintly in what I do. But I'm not a saint because of what I do or how I feel. You know, those Corinthians, I tell you what, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, this is a nice passage. Now, I know this is written in the Acts period, but come on. You see your calling, brothers. Paul writing to the Corinthians who were anything but saintly in their activity. A pretty fleshly little lot. Well, he called them that, didn't he? They were squabbling and fighting about who baptized them and which gift was better, remember? The Corinthians. You know, pardon me, my goodness. For you see your calling, brothers, that not many wise according to the flesh, pardon me, not many powerful, not many noble are called. But God chose the foolish things of the world in order that he might humiliate the wise. Oh, I'm still using the English majority text version, so. To humiliate, the EMV says, or to confound. Here it is, verse 27. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Well, I can tell you I'm pretty weak and sometimes foolish. I don't have any status in the community, or for that matter, even within the Christian community. Does anyone in the room this morning have great status, even in the Christian community? Yeah. Well, that's because God has told us that that's what he likes to do. You see, that's what he likes to do. God has chosen the base things of the world and things which are despised and things which are not in order to bring to nothing things that are, so that no flesh should glory in his presence. So you and I can stand up and say, well, I've got nothing to glory about. I am, perhaps, the more humble of the Christian community. I wouldn't be accepted in a theological college. I wouldn't be accepted in some pal talk rooms. Paul says in verse 30, but of him, i.e. that is of God the Father, do you see? We are in Christ, who of God, see, of twice he says it, is made to us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. In Christ Jesus, those things are ours because that's what God has done. It had nothing to do. See, believing into Christ brings about an incredible transformation. That's in the Acts period. But does it change? Well, let's go over to Colossians chapter 2. You know, friends, I want us to believe this morning. To believe it. And to have a day of rejoicing. I want us to rejoice today in who we are in Christ. Now, in our calling, look at this verse. We are complete in ourselves, Colossians 2:10. Oh, no, 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 no. We are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. Are we the base and less approved things of the world, and maybe even less approved in our own families, are complete in him? Do you see, sanctification in Christ, the next verse goes on to say, we are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. That's a great and glorious completeness, isn't it? In putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the cutting off of Christ. We have forgiveness of sins and redemption. And even the body of flesh, the body of the sins of the flesh, that's been cut off as well. We're able now to please him in our walk, aren't we? We're able to go forward with confidence, aren't we? Picking ourselves up when we're not quite as gracious as we could be. We're buried with him in baptism. A baptism that's not made with hands. Oh, in whom also we were raised through the faith of the working of God, raising him from the dead. All of these things took place when we believed. We were sealed in him, Ephesians 1 says. And we, being dead with Christ in our sins and the uncircumcision of our flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. They're forgiven. I don't want anyone today to be walking around with any burden. Any burden, friends, that we've got a trespass that's not forgiven. Because if we have something unforgiven today, tomorrow, the day before I die, Pat, bad luck, God. He took a long shot and it failed. He put down his money and he took 1,000-to-1 odds on anyone in this room going to make it. God lost. Do you see? God lost. He's a gambler. He depended on you and me. Oh, friends, God, No, friends, God didn't depend on you and me. We were united with Christ in his death, burial and resurrection. And we have been made alive together in him. Let's go back to the Acts period. Come on, nothing wrong with looking at fundamental things. Have a look at this. Do you believe this verse today? As in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. See, in Christ, see the two differences? You are not in Adam any longer, my friends. You and I are in Christ. Do you see the difference? We believed and we were united into him. I can't go into a great exposition about baptism, but here's just a verse for you to contemplate. When Paul, talking about the nation of Israel, he says in 1 Corinthians 10 verse 2, all were baptized into Moses by the cloud and by the sea. You see, the nation of Israel were identified with Moses. They were identified with him. They were delivered by the blood. That was first. And then, of course, followed that baptism of identification. And we today, in this present dispensation of the grace of God, do not have a water baptism, do we? Oh, no. No, we have a baptism that was by the faith of the operation of God, made without hands. We're in Christ. Now let's go back to the passage that we're looking at. Do you see? We're in Christ. So, hey, why can God write with such powerful language? We have been blessed. They're ours. They're in the heavenlies. It's only a matter of time. There's no condition as to the fact of Ephesians 1:3. There's only a condition to the time. So do you see? There's no condition as to the choice. No condition as to the choice. Do you see? God made a choice in Christ. See, in him. That's why this will never fail. It's got nothing to do with you or your faithfulness or me and my faithfulness. These are the doctrines for us today, given to us by Christ through the Apostle Paul, the only one sent to the nations. Can you imagine why the Christian community is full of debate? Because they want to compare Matthew with Ephesians. Or they want to compare, you know, the Acts period with Ephesians. And so, Paul, the only one. Remember 2 Timothy 1? I am appointed an apostle and a teacher and a preacher to the nations. But Paul is given secondary places. But today we don't give Paul a secondary place. He didn't die for us, did he? But Paul, of course, was the one that Christ sent to us. If we don't listen to Paul today, well, are we in fact listening to Christ? Christ never changes. But you see, God changes the sets of conditions in which people live. If there was no change in God's dealings with man, there wouldn't be a new covenant. Now, would there? That's for the nation of Israel. God changes things. So we have been marked off to the adoption as sons. And today, I want to emphasize this adoption from a different perspective, namely God's. So all I'm trying to say this morning is that all of these wonderful and beautiful positions that we have are because of God's choice. Read to the praise of the glory of his grace. Do you see? We were never chosen to be Christians. This has got nothing to do with it. It's got to do with God's will for those who are in Christ, those who are believers. You see? We're in Christ. Paul is writing to saints. He's not writing to the unregenerate and telling them that God chose them. No, no. So much confusion, isn't there, in the Christian community? Now, this praise of the glory of his grace in Ephesians 1:6 comes after the statement of verse 5. Now, I know it's a glorious build-up, isn't it, from blessings and choice and adoption. So I want to change this verse. And I want to, whoops, I didn't change it. Verse 5. I'm going to do it again because I want to emphasize something today. So verse 5 in Ephesians has nothing to do with adoption as children. That's the problem. A lot of Christians see this verse and think, oh, God's appointed these Gentiles to be Christians. No, it's not what this is about. So what we're doing is we're showing that this is about heirs. Those who are in Christ have been chosen and adopted and predestinated to be heirs. Now, before I understand this inheritance, in verse 11, Paul is going to talk about something in verses 8, 9, and 10. I will not understand this inheritance if I do not understand verse 8, 9, and 10. Remember 2 Timothy chapter 1, which we read at the beginning of this lesson? Paul appointed a herald about a salvation and a calling that was given us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Now, in verse 7 of Ephesians 1, Paul ends redemption and forgiveness according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and insight. Grace abounding toward us in all wisdom and insight, having made known to us, verse 9 goes on to say, the mystery of his will. Remember in 2 Timothy chapter 1, a calling that was before the foundation of the world, before time's eternal. In verse 9, having made known to us the mystery of his will. God made known through Paul a will, a purpose that had hitherto been unknown or not revealed. I want to come to chapter 3 and show you familiar verses. Now, Paul does not expound it here in chapter 1, but he certainly doesn't forget about the mystery of God's will. He brings it out. In verse 9, he says, and to bring to light, verse 8, sorry, of Ephesians 3, this grace is given to me. Paul loves himself so much, doesn't he? Emphasizing himself. And of course, anyone who's Pauline is considered to be, you know, a fanatic. We're just believing the word, friends. This grace is given to Paul. Sometimes we're going to have to step up and believe him, isn't it time to believe Paul? That he's telling us that he was given a complete dispensation for us today. I have been given, I'm less than the least of all saints, i.e. those who are already believers, not the unregenerate, to preach the gospel of the unsearchable riches of Christ among the Gentiles, and to bring to light what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from eternity has been hidden in God. Friends, the mystery and the dispensation of it isn't Christ dying for sins. You can find Christ dying for sins in type and shadow in the Old Testament. You can find God redeeming people through the blood in the Old Testament. That's not what's been hidden in God. It's the mystery which was hidden in God. So if we come up and say, oh, I can find the church which is his body in the Old Testament, then we're not believing Paul at all, and we don't understand what we're saying. God has abundantly shed his grace on us by revealing the mystery of his will. And he only revealed it through one person, and that's Paul. So if I want to spend my life with a red letter edition of the Bible, reading Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, I ain't going to know about it. And that, my friends, is just the fact of the book. I'll know about Christ's life. I'll know about Christ's death. I'll know about Christ's resurrection when I read the Gospels and praise God for it. But when I read the Gospels, I'll find Christ ministering to Israel. I'm not sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, he said. You won't find Christ ministering the dispensation of 2009 to the Gentile world in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. We better believe, start listening to Paul, friends, or we're going to be horribly ashamed in that day. Ephesians 1, 9. Having made known to us the mystery of his will through the apostle Paul. Full stop. Now, where will we find the inheritance then for us today? If we've been appointed as heirs, where are we going to find the inheritance, everybody? You won't find it in the prophet Isaiah. You won't find it in Moses, the Song of Moses, in Deuteronomy. And we won't find it, do you see, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. The mystery of God's will, the calling and the salvation that is for us today has been revealed by Christ through Paul. And while everyone rejects Paul as just being a megalomaniac and a few crackpots who want to be hyper-dispensationalists, then you see the enemy is more subtle than we realize. He's got Christians all divided into little boxes of denominational, do you see, denominational labels. I'm this, I'm that. Oh, you're Pauline. Oh, well, we'll pray for you. I tell you what, friends, unto Paul alone was given the privilege to bring to light what is the fellowship or dispensation of the mystery. Unto Paul alone was given the good news of the unsearchable riches of Christ. If we want to reject these plain inspired statements of Paul, and we want to put Matthew, Mark, Luke and John ahead of Ephesians, then we've got a problem. All the Bible is for us, not all the Bible is about me and you today. The New Testament that's about me and you today is those letters written by Paul after Israel was set aside at Acts 28. And I'm prepared to be called anything, given a free ticket to hell, called a hyper-dispensationalist, etc., etc., and so are you. But who are we? Well, what did Corinthians say? Paul, who is the least of all saints, you see, he's not wise, not noble, he was rejected by the Jews, he was rejected by the Christian community, and God is faithful to his word. He uses the base things of the world. And he used this apostle, from whom all in Asia turned away, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, to present this message. And the great and glorious fact of this calling today is that it doesn't depend on how I feel. It doesn't depend on whether I'm faithful. All my sins are forgiven. I have every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. God did choose me in Christ before the foundation of the world. And I am appointed as the heir, and so are you. And friends, there'll be a lot of Christians tad shocked when they find out that not everyone's going to heavenly places, that there are going to be lots of believers on the earth who will not participate in the inheritance which is ours. Now, coming back to chapter 1, verse 5, I want to emphasize this, having predestined us to the adoption as heirs, do you see? Here we go. Here we're going to do this again, and we're going to end the lesson by looking at things a little differently. Now, this inheritance relates specifically to verse 9, the mystery of his will or purpose. God in Ephesians is telling us what he is doing with us believers today. He is not telling us what he's doing with non-believers today. Do you see the difference? Now, the heir or the inheritance, it relates to the mystery of his will. Verse 10, for a dispensation, you know, Christians don't like the word dispensation, let's face it. You know, it's a word of Satan, and you can't use dispensational truth because then you're going to be one of them crackpots. But unfortunately, the word dispensation is in the Bible as much as blood is and forgiveness. Here's Ephesians 1:7, redemption through the blood, the forgiveness of sins. And in verse 10, you've got dispensation because that's what administration is. It's a dispensation. So like it or lump it, friends, dispensational truth is a fact, and we either face it or we throw it behind us and go forward into confusion. God doesn't change as to character. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today and forever. But God changes things. And we need to notice the changes, or we could be totally out of step with God's calling today. Now then, for a dispensation of the fullness of times, to head up all things in Christ. It's not bring together. Well, I've got to have to change my translation again. It's to head up all things in Christ. Have a look at the original language. It's not to gather together. A lot of Christians think everyone's going to heaven. No, they're not. All things are going to be headed up in Christ, both the things in heaven and the things on earth. Well, who are the things on earth? Do you see the two spheres here? Where are our blessings in Ephesians 1? Well, they're in heavenly places. Now, verse 11, in whom also we have been chosen to an inheritance, being predestinated. Do you see? The word choice and predestination relate to Christians, not non-Christians. People can argue about Calvinism and Arminianism, but they can't argue it out of Ephesians 1 because they're totally out of context. Totally. They don't even know what Ephesians 1's about. It's about what God is doing for those who are in Christ. Have a look at in Christ, in whom, in him, in this passage, and it gets so numerous, we're blind if we don't see it. We weren't chosen to be in Christ. We were chosen because we were in him. Now then, verse 11. In whom also we have been chosen to an inheritance. And today I'm going to change the emphasis. I'm going to give you some other versions. I'm not sticking to just one. And I want to show you some others. Have a look at this one. As soon as I can press the right button. This is the American Standard Version. In Christ, also, we were made a heritage. Now, notice that we were made an inheritance. Changes the meaning just a little, doesn't it? That it's not so much we have won, but we were made one. Let's try another version. Let's try one of my favorites. Ephesians 1:11. Now this is a literal version and it's going to have lots of parentheses, but don't worry about it. In him, in whom also we were appointed by lot. That's the word inheritance, or obtained an inheritance, having been predestinated. In verse 11, those who are more skilled in Greek than I will ever be are trying to point out that it's not just, the statement here in the original language is not just that we have an inheritance, but that we are. So, two things here in verse 11. We are an inheritance and we have an inheritance. Think about that. Is God a gambler? Does God take a long shot? Because let's go to chapter 2 of Ephesians and see something really, really interesting. In chapter 2 of Ephesians, we're going to start from verse 19. Paul says, Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Now, we now, therefore, after all that's gone ahead, and I can't go into it. But look, no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, or in the holiest of all. It's not we might be, but we are. Let's read the next verse. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. This doesn't mean the 12 apostles of Matthew. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom, in this calling today, every building having been fitly framed together grows into a holy sanctuary in the Lord, in whom we today also are built together for a dwelling place of God through the Spirit. Is God a gambler? God has an inheritance in the heavenly places. That's what Ephesians 1:11 is about. We have an inheritance where our blessings are in front of his face. But we are God's inheritance. We are made a heritage for God. Is he a gambler? Does it depend on whether you're going to sin today, tomorrow? No, my friends. It's by his grace. Because if it depended on you, God's going to be in heavenly places on his own. And you aren't going to make it. And neither am I. Do you see? God is not a gambler. He did all of this in Christ. All of this is consequential upon God's faithfulness, not mine. And not how I feel. And not whether I fail today. It's because of God's grace and purpose that was given us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Oh, yes, you and I are saints in Christ, but you see, look at chapter 5. Oh, yes. Let not fornication and all uncleanness be once named among us, as become saints. We are saints. All of these things will take place because we are saints, but we've got to walk worthy, don't we? Verse 8, for we were once darkness, but now we are light in the Lord. Do you see this? We are light in the Lord. Therefore, walk as children of light. We can't alter the fact. The walk will not alter the fact that we're light in the Lord. The walk will not alter the fact that we are saints in Christ and because of Christ and the identification we have with Christ. Won't alter it. And nothing will alter the inheritance that God has prepared for himself. It's not going to alter because of how I feel and what I do. Now then, back to Ephesians chapter 1, and we can rest in this joyous and wonderful truth right now that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies because we're in Christ, not in Adam, and God is faithful. And God will have an inheritance in the above heavens. He will be among us, not here in a spiritual sense, but in heavenly places. He has an inheritance. And when the blessed Son of God returns to the earth and Israel are willing and subservient, then, do you see, God will have an inheritance on the earth as well. And God will, in Christ, head up all things, whether they're on earth or in heaven. I hope this has helped you today. Father, we bless and thank you for your word, and we rejoice in it. We thank you for the truth that you have given us through the Apostle Paul, and we joy in it. And we thank you so much for your kindness to us. Father, that we have been raised and seated in the heavenly places, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to your grace, we bow to that grace, and we bless you because of it. We thank you for the fellowship this morning and the opportunity to look again at some familiar verses. And we thank you for the understanding we have each and every one. And we ask you continue to take us forward as children of the light to your own praise and glory. Amen.